chronological time frame, and it's not. It's a six or four separate trips through. As there are four Gospels, there are four testimonies and four aspects to the tribulation. And we're going to talk about all those in the weeks and months ahead. Today, the first journey begins. The title of today's message is "The Seals Are Opened." That's what's happening in chapter 6, and this is part 1. And our text is chapter 6, although we're going to focus this morning on verses 1 and 2. So why don't you follow along with me as I read the opening paragraphs today, just to bring us all up to speed. Now, the close of chapter 3 marks the end of the church age. We discussed that in detail. In chapter 4, the church is raptured and a spectacular heavenly worship service takes place before the throne of God. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ victoriously takes the book with seven seals from the right hand of God the Father. Now this event of him taking the book with the seven seals, like no one else could but him alone, this event causes another throng of worship to break out as the elders, beasts, angels, raptured church-age saints, and by the way, that's us, and every creature praise and worship Christ, who's described as the Lamb of God. Now, as we'll see in chapter 6, Jesus is now opening the seals of the book. And this entire chapter is the first of four separate accounts dealing with the seven-year tribulation on earth. It's a time of Jacob's trouble when Israel will be persecuted by that man of sin with unparalleled dreadful events and catastrophic judgments befalling the planet. However, very important, the first 3.5 years will be a time of great peace, with the first seal alone focusing on this particular period. Now, this temporary peace and prosperity is necessary. It's absolutely critical for the Antichrist to tighten his grip on the planet, to tighten his grip, gaining full international control, deceiving the populace to follow him as he seeks to establish his throne and his diabolical kingdom. Now, what I want to do this morning is read all of chapter 6, even though our focus will be on verses 1 and 2. So please follow along, because it'll help you get the big picture of what's going on in this chapter with these seals. Verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And John, he's in heaven, and "come and see." In other words, look down below, look on the earth, come and see what's going on. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth," take it, "and that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Verse 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Quite incredible events written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a man from the first century would see these things as you wanted him to see them and as you wanted him to record them. Quite incredible. And so, Lord, I can't do this, and I have no desire to do this alone. I know sometimes I stand up here and I'm buried under my own notes. So I just pray that I'd have freedom today to preach this the way that it should be. This is really important and really valuable for us to know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, I pray you'd increase our faith today as we see this incredible thing unfold before us and one day. So I pray your Spirit would enlighten us today and bless the reading and study of your words. And if there be someone here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, that they would surrender all this morning. Receive Jesus Christ. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now most Bible teachers and even Bible preachers tend to deal with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and that certainly makes sense. But because it's when all the crazy stuff's going on, and that's what fills the volume of this tribulation description in the book of Revelation. But this first seal showing the peaceful first half is huge, and it can't be passed over lightly. So you got to get this. Now, after the worldwide rapture of church-age saints, after that takes place, all the biased Christian and Jew-hating major news media outlets will use it to convince the nations that the majority of the bad people are gone now. Now, how that's all going to unfold, who knows? But I can tell you this, the world's going to be glad that we're raptured and gone. They're going to be. We're out of the way. And it's going to be explained somehow, some way, to magnify the supernatural power, and I would say first, the wisdom that the Antichrist will demonstrate. So somehow, the world and the Antichrist is going to make it all seem like, you know, this is all supernatural. These people are gone, to be sure. And he's going to use that to his benefit somehow, some way. These events are going to open the door for him to step in and offer peace. And who knows? And I know this is crazy. I've had some of you say, man, I don't know about this. Well, hopefully today, maybe you'll see where I'm coming from more. But with all this renewed, if you watch the news or you read the news or however you get your news, if you completely avoid the news, you are the smartest one among us. But with all this renewed talk of UFOs, and they call them UAPs, perhaps the devils that are operating these actual aircrafts, because it's not all, you know, it's not everybody just making up stories. I mean, these testimonies are coming from very credible sources, Navy pilots, Air Force pilots, etc. So perhaps the devils that are operating these actual spacecrafts, well, I don't know, somehow befriend the new world leader, giving him credibility. Who knows? Or maybe he'll fulfill all the prophecies given about him. Maybe we'll find that out later after he comes off of one of those ships. I don't know. But somehow it's connected because they're signs. We're looking up into the heavens. Now, I know you might think I'm crazy, but it's an interesting possibility to consider. See, whatever happens, it's going to have to mate with the fact that we're gone. It's going to have to fit in somehow. And these things are going to add up to universal unifying events to bring the whole world together as one under this new alluring leader who's going to have the wisdom, so-called, to explain all this and make sense of it. Probably even use the Bible to explain it. So today's message concerns this first seal only and this rider on a white horse. And this is this first 3.5 years. So you guys ready? All right, let's go to it. All right, the first seal is opened. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's go back here and look at it. And I saw when the Lamb, capital L, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this entire series, I really wanted to title it Come and See. That would have been a good title, right? But as I thought about it, I chose not to, for whatever it's worth. But it could be Come and See. Well, here in these opening two verses, the lead horseman of the apocalypse is revealed. And understand that this first seal, it is a peaceful, that's your blank there, it's a peaceful takeover. Now, in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, in a prophetic description, it suggests the peaceful method. So, in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. I'm not going to take time to explain all that. But he shall come in what? Peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Yeah, it's a description of this time and this man. Thank you, Derek. All right, so notice, and I listed this out on your study sheet, he's riding a, what color horse? White! He's a white horse. He doesn't have a white hat on, but he's the good guy. He's the good guy. He has a bow with no arrows. No arrows. So he does not intend to carry out a forceful takeover. And a crown was given to him. He didn't take it. It was given to him. This crown of leadership was handed over him to him compliantly by the world. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. In other words, his plan is a complete and total takeover of planet Earth, but not with force, because he's lauded as a great man of peace, and so the world willingly submits to him with no shots fired. And after such a catastrophic event as the rapture, millions instantly harvested or caught up off the earth, he's perceived to be the savior of the world. And this is point B. However, his perceived identity is a hoax. It's a hoax. He's exalted and promoted by the fake news media worldwide. Deceptive, lying public broadcasting, I mean, you guys know this is true, has always been a method employed by socialists, communists, and all dictator-led regimes. Always, they take control of it. They always take control of the media and put out their own stuff. That's not going to be any different. The mystery of iniquity has been at work all along, and his methods stay the same. Deception, trying to convince the multitudes through lying. See, Satan is a master liar and deceiver, and he's the prince of the power of the air waves. I added that. So get this. The white horse rider, he resembles, this is important, Jesus Christ at his second coming. He's the first rider. And he's necessary at this time. The world's in chaos. What do we do? This is in crazy things going on. And so he's going to be pictured, of course, as the Savior who sets things right, or so the world thinks. So here in the book of Revelation, we see this resemblance because Jesus, in Revelation 19:11, he rides what color horse? White horse. It leads some people that aren't Bible believers to think that this first rider is Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a bow with no arrows. Rather, he has a sword. He has a weapon. But it's also used for peace, like the bow with no arrows for peace. But Jesus' sword is peace through strength. Jesus has many crowns upon his head. This guy has a crown that was given him. And Jesus goes forth conquering and to conquer. If you'll look in Revelation, hold your place here, look in Revelation 19. You may as well look at it. How you guys doing today? It was good sleeping weather last night, wasn't it? Man, it was hard to get up this morning. All right. Look in verse 11. We'll just grab a hold of this. This is the second time heaven opens in heaven where it states this clearly. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, verse 11. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. In contrast, he's not coming. He came as a man of peace the first time, folks, but not this time. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Those are the piercing, penetrating, all-seeing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called what? The Word of God. Capital W. It's a person. He's the living Word of God. We have in our hands right now the written Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Do you know how to ride a horse? How many of you know how to ride a horse? Okay, well, I don't. I don't know why I raised my hand. Well, one day I will know how to ride a horse. One day I will, because I'm going to be riding one of these horses, and so will you. And some of you, you're just going to jump right up on. So with a perfect body and a perfect mind, I guess I'll figure it out quick. clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And that's because of Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So notice, this is a forceful takeover, a hostile takeover by the Lord Jesus Christ. They differ. And yet, this white horse rider, he resembles Jesus Christ in his second coming. Different, but he resembles him. You see, the white horse rider in chapter 6, you know who he is. He's actually Satan. Satan, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. That's who he is. Now watch, I listed this out for you, just so you, and look, we can't look up all these scriptures. Boy, I wish we could. But you can, and you should. Watch. This white horse rider, he's a man of peace. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is a peacemaker. This white horse rider, he's a husband with the city that's his bride. You can see that in Revelation 17. Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ is a husband with a city that's his bride. He's called, this white horse rider, he's called an angel of light. As a matter of fact, always holding your place in Revelation 6, turn to 2 Corinthians 11 in your Bibles, please. Very familiar passage. Now, if you look in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means," 2 Corinthians 11, "as the serpent beguiled Eve," beguiled to deceive, mislead, trick, rob, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through his," what? "Subtlety." So subtle. "So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Because remember, he's going to be talking, he's going to meet all the religions of the world to be sure, but he's going to address Christianity, Jesus, receiving a spirit, and it's the gospel, but it's another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. It's a deception. Look down in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Now watch what they do. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ," but they're not. Get that. They say they're Christians, but they're not. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed," here it is, "into a" what? "An angel of light," but he's not actually an angel of light. "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." They're posers. He's a poser. These guys that are working with him, they're his ministers. Get that. We'll see that in the rest of this chapter. There's spiritual wickedness right now in high places, but they'll be able to manifest themselves soon. Back to your study sheet in Revelation. He's called an angel of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, is he not? He's a poser. He's a master deceiver. He poses to be Jesus Christ. In this first 3.5 years, he doesn't reveal himself as that, but all the things that he's doing, his works, very much like Christ. When Christ came, he did not immediately reveal himself for who he was. He did not immediately say that he was the Messiah. This guy's going to be operating the same way, following the same pattern, because he's the Antichrist. He's a king, this white horse rider, according to Job 41. And you know what? Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen. This white horse rider, he's a prince. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. This white horse rider, he's called the God of this world in this other passage. But Jesus is equally second in the Godhead, God. Thomas called him my Lord and my God. Capital G, by the way. This white horse rider, he quotes Scripture, Luke chapter 4, when he was tempting Jesus Christ. Jesus always quoted Scripture, did he not? And this white horse rider in 1 Peter 5:8 is described as a lion. He's a roaring lion. You don't want to be messing with him. Jesus Christ, though, however, is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Amen. See, this guy, this white horse rider who's going to come with peace, he is the anti-version of Jesus Christ. He looks like Christ, but not Christ. You see, point number two, the rider on the white horse, he's a fraud. He's a fraud. God records many antichrists like him through history. And I highly recommend that you look up and read all of these scriptures. But for now, let's look at the last one listed. If you've turned back to Revelation, just go over a few books and you'll end up in 1 John. So you want to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Verse 1, it says, Beloved, you and I are beloved of God. That's awesome. Stephen, you were talking about that this morning. And by the way, when you said that, what was it that you said that was the biggest mouthful of the... you can't even repeat it, can you?
Yeah, it was the campus.
The neighborhood, it was all C's, it was alliterated. And I sat there and thought, yeah, that's why he's making the announcements this morning. Man, that was a mouthful. But you did good, thank you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God records many antichrists throughout history. You test the Spirit by the Word of God. So what I want to do is show you one method of testing the spirits, and that's through types, foreshadows, pictures, we call them. Really, they're a likeness. Like this white horse rider. They're just like him. So there are 18 major types of Antichrist in the Bible. 18. Now there's more, but these are the major highlights. If you were to highlight these types in the Bible, you'd come up with this list. So number one, we have Cain. Cain. Cain, it says in 1 John, who is of that wicked one. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now think of this. Cain was the first murderer and killed Abel because of his obedience to the Word of God. Abel obeyed God's instructions. Cain came up with his own way. He's the first murderer. The very first death recorded in the Bible is a murder committed by this guy, Cain. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, and you know what? The Antichrist is connected to a mark. Now, please get this. We learn, what makes you think that? Or where does it say that in the Bible? We learn additional details about the Antichrist, or frankly, about Christ, because there are also types of Christ. There are types of the church. There's all kinds of types and likenesses found throughout the Bible. That's why God put all the things together that he did in the Bible and recorded what he did. He knows the beginning from the end and everywhere in between. He's incredible. What he's recorded for us is perfectly recorded. It's not just random. And so we learn additional details here about the Antichrist by knowing and understanding his likenesses throughout the Bible. Very important method of Bible study. Number two. Oh, here's one. And again, there could be so much more said about Cain. Or how about this guy, Nimrod? His name means rebel. He is a king over a kingdom in rebellion against God. That's what Satan wants to do with this planet and with you and with people, human beings. This Nimrod, he's the first king of what would be called Babylon. That's not a good place. He was working to establish, now pay attention, a unified world empire where everyone on earth will have the same government and religion. What do you think of that? Does that sound familiar to you? And check this out. He's the 13th, if you count it, in line from Adam. 13 is an ominous number associated with the Antichrist. We'll come back to this list again. Now, what's unusual about this, if you read this in Genesis 11, he's connected with an internationally represented, all people, from all over the earth, fascination to reach outer space. Well, you're weird, Pastor. I am. I don't doubt it. I'm fascinated by these things. I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible put this stuff in my head. Could it be related? I'm not saying 100% that this is going to happen. I'm just saying, could it be? It's kind of weird that all this fascination is happening now. And it's weird, since I've been a little kid, we're all fascinated with getting up to the stars. Men have always looked up. Men and women, boys and girls, have always had a fascination with what's above. These guys, and Nimrod was trying to get above to the sky without God, to heaven without God, with the works of his own hands. And you know what? I'm all for space exploration and all that, but let's face it, that's what we're trying to do, trying to get to the heavens as far out as we can get, farther and farther, with satellites and things that we've made with our hands. Man, that's a Bible story, folks. It can fit right into the pages of this book. Could it not? Could it not? I mean, think about it. He's connected with the sky. Look up. Look at the signs in heaven. That's what they're telling us right now. If you're watching the news, everybody's freaked out about all this. Come on. A few of you that are watching the news, are they not making a huge deal out of this? And what are they doing? What's unique now is they're now, since I've been a kid, they've been talking about it, and they just, it's a weather balloon, it's something else. Now they're going, yeah, these are real. And they're tracking something right as we speak that's coming right around the backside of Jupiter, right into sight, and they're saying, they had some guy the other night on the news, he was saying, oh no, this is being piloted. There's a craft out there that's being piloted. It's about the size of Manhattan. He said, and the way that it's moving is not possible to go through these various, by these moons in Jupiter without being affected by its gravitational pull. And so there's a spacecraft out there. I mean, I never heard talk like this before, have you? So it's in my face, so I've got to look and say, really? This is weird? Okay, I can just dismiss it if I want, or I can look into the Bible and say, yeah, you know what? Man's always been fascinated with this. Matter of fact, there's an event where they were trying to get there just like we are. You know, and people are freaked out about this, man. People are curious, and you know what? They're dismayed by these things. Well, Derek, would you put this up on the screen? Jeremiah, which is a book that's all about the tribulation period, by the way. All about it. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. What do you think?
Could it be?
Again, Jeremiah was dealing prophetically with the tribulation period. So a lot could be said about that. Hey, maybe we should study Genesis after we leave Revelation. We did it before. We could do it again. Next, we've got Pharaoh, number three on our list. He's the king of Egypt. Now, if you're looking at your watch, which I hope you're not, don't be afraid. I'm not going to read all these. But I'm just hitting some highlights. Pharaoh. Can you spell it? You might be surprised. He's the king of Egypt, which is Egypt. Egypt is a clear type of the world throughout Scripture. I mean, all you got to do is just plug in Egypt or in your concordance, your electronic concordance, and read it. Type of the world, man. Not a good place. He persecutes the nation of Israel, keeps them captive, has them do his bidding. It was like a tribulation for Israel, that's for sure. During Israel's tribulation in Egypt, Moses came to deliver them. He came to Pharaoh for the deliverance of God's people. And Moses will also preach to the Antichrist during the tribulation period as one of the two witnesses, side by side with Elijah. What do you think of that? Oh, well, these are just allegories. You're making these types up. I'm comparing Scripture with Scripture. And there's a perfect likeness. Well, not perfect. None of them are, because they're not him. Number four, we got Balak. Number five, Sisera. Number six, Abimelech. Number seven, how about him? Goliath. Now, just because I skipped over those don't mean they're not important, because they are. Just time isn't on my side. Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, you know the story. He comes against the nation of Israel. Every detail in the story is a type of the Antichrist. Every detail of it. What an incredible chapter to preach. I've preached it many times here. He comes against the nation of Israel. He taunts them into fighting him in order to destroy them. Number seven, Goliath. He's in the lineage of devilish giants. It just like the Antichrist is in the lineage of all of these Antichrist types. And David, who is a type of Jesus Christ, bruises his head. David defeats him in a valley. Yeah, sound familiar? I've seen that valley where Jesus is going to deal out the Antichrist's armies with a bad hand. David defeats him in a valley and ultimately takes him out with what? A sharp two-edged sword. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus is going to do to the Antichrist, who's going to seem so big. And the Antichrist is going to seem like he just can't be defeated. That's why the world is just going to be... Hey, they were all in on Goliath. I mean, the Philistines were all in on their man Goliath. Can you imagine when that ruddy little kid came out there to fight him? Huh? That little guy came out there to fight him? Can you imagine how they felt? Yeah, we are going to win! This is their champion, David! Yeah, surprise, surprise. Look, when God's on your side, you can do things that aren't possible. You can do things that defy human reasoning. You can, when you trust the Lord. How about number eight, Saul? Saul, he's a king chosen and received by the people instead of God's anointed King David, or before God anointed King David. He tried to usurp the priesthood. He was possessed by an evil spirit. He was a self-willed ruler who constantly disobeyed God's word. He relentlessly pursued God's man. And his ultimate demise was by his own doing, by his own pride. And it's the same for Satan. And it's the same for this rider on the white horse. How about 9, Nabal. 10, Absalom. Oh, man, that's worth a series. And then listen closely. Very important. Number 11, Solomon. Solomon, he is associated with the number 666. You can read it in 1 Kings 10:14 and 2 Chronicles 9:13. He raised heavy taxes against Israel, like the Antichrist during the tribulation period will do, as others have done, many Antichrists. Now check it out. Are you ready for this? Solomon is the only, he stands alone. He's the only type of Antichrist and simultaneously Christ in the entire Bible. He's a type of Christ and a type of the Antichrist. The only one in 1 Kings 10 pictures Christ in the kingdom. 1 Kings 11 pictures the Antichrist. He was the wisest man alive, yet he disobeyed God and worshiped false gods due to the fornicating relationships he had with strange women, as outlined at the Antichrist, a woman riding a beast. Now get this, the Antichrist is going to look so much like Jesus Christ, so much like Jesus Christ to the world. Even with they'll even be able to read the Bible, he's going to look so much like Jesus Christ, the world will never be able to tell him apart. And the only way that you can do it is if you were actually a Bible believer. You had to believe the Bible in order to see him, because he's a master deceiver. Now, I want to make this very clear. And I normally don't talk about politics. I normally don't. But I don't think it's a surprise with what I'm going to say. And I want to make sure, and I don't talk about politics because of all of our guests that come here. I don't know what political persuasion they have. And God's not interested in that, by the way. He might be interested in things that you support or you don't support. He might be very interested in those things in your life, to be sure. But God doesn't really care about stuff like that ultimately, because he's going to have his way. Again, the details, yes. But although I do like Donald Trump, and that's putting it lightly, and I like the stuff he's doing, and I absolutely don't believe he's the Antichrist. However, he's setting the stage for him. Oh, my. And they're even calling him Hitler. They're calling him types of the Antichrist. But think about it. Are you stunned? One man, look at the power that one man has had in affecting the whole world. This is one guy. This is his brainchild. One guy is making these tariff decisions, and it's got the whole world upside down. And because he found a lever. Hey, we're the largest consumers on planet Earth. We consume more than everybody else. And they all want our market. You know what? He's in control of the whole world right now. It is crazy, isn't it? Now, I like it. I was in Germany, and our guide was made a snide comment. And he was a nice guy and a good guide, so I'm not mad at him or anything. Well, I kind of was at that moment, and Linda's like stopping me. But he said, yes, we don't like tariffs. And all I could say was, yeah, neither do we. That's why you don't see any Fords and General Motors and Dodge cars driving around here. And yet our country's loaded with your cars. And we like them. and your people would like ours too. We don't like tariffs. Tom, calm down. Number 12, Jeroboam. That's another good one. Oh, get this guy, 13. We can't miss number 13, can we? Ahab. Pay attention to this guy. He's Israel's most evil king. Look, can you explain this? Am I making this stuff up? Is this allegorical? It's purely allegorical. I mean, we get a lot of heat over this stuff by other local pastors and people out there. You tell me. Are we making this up? Are we describing these people properly? Do they look just like the Antichrist? It's the Bible. He's Israel's most evil king. His wife, what's her name? Oh, yeah. And she's defined in Revelation 2:20. As a religious system. She's called that right out. We've already studied that. She's the woman that's riding the beast in Revelation 17:3. She's the one world religion of the Antichrist. One of the things Nimrod was trying to do back in the day, used to unify the world during the tribulation. Fact. Named, called Jezebel. And this guy's wife is Jezebel. She has black-robed priest called Father using idols as aids in worship in their house of gods. Listen, this Jezebel, she is a Phoenician princess who's related to the Zidonians of Judges. She worships. She's not being worshipped as a female goddess, although she wanted control, and I believe very clearly demonstrates she would have liked to have been. But as a Phoenician princess, she worships two female goddesses, worships them, devoted to them. And that's Astarte and Asherah. I always want to say Ashtaroth, but it's Asherah. So she's all about a female goddess worship on top of it. And her husband bought into this same worship system. And so they were also, among everything else, worshiping a female deity. Or a female that they deified. I'm not making this up. 14. You need to read all these. And again, I think we get a write pages on each one of these from the accounts we have in the scriptures. Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, number 15. How about number 16? Haman. Haman. He's the wicked ruler who persecutes the Jews in the book of Esther. And because of his intense hatred for one person, and Satan hates one person, particularly Jesus Christ, he tries to destroy the entire Jewish race from off the face of the earth. He really does. He's diabolical. He rules during a time, get this, when a Gentile bride, Vashti, is removed, supernaturally removed, a Gentile bride, caught up, out of the way, and replaced by a Jewish bride, Esther. Does that sound familiar? We're going to get raptured, and 144,000 Jewish male virgins, empowered like the Apostle Paul, are going to go out and witnessing to the four corners of the world. A Gentile bride removed, replaced by a Jewish bride. There it is. Did you get that? He's called the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And to this very day, during the Feast of Purim, Jewish people, they read the during this feast, they read the book of Esther from beginning to end. And they hiss and boo and stomp their feet. They probably have a lot of fun doing it, even though it is a bad memory. But it's part of what they do during this day. Whenever Haman's name is read out loud as they're reading through the book of Esther. Yeah. Maybe we should hiss and boo the White Horse Rider and all these characters. You could. You could get away with it here. So, for a time. And then we have Herod. He fits into this scheme. And then we have 18. And that's Judas Iscariot. He's only one of two persons. Oh, get this. He's only one of two persons ever called the son of perdition. The other is, guess who? The Antichrist. That's right. That's right, Corey. The Antichrist. Now, you need to read these passages. In John 6:66, Judas, oh, that's silly. Well, whatever. It's in John 6:66. Judas fits perfectly, the description of the spirit of Antichrist, and then is called by name a devil in verses 70 and 71 in the same chapter, in the same context. What do you think of that? Satan himself actually enters the body of Judas Iscariot, according to Jesus Christ. And after his suicidal death, or his death that was brought on by himself and his own poor choices, he goes to his own place, the Bible says, awaiting his revival. What? Yeah, we're in the study of the book of Revelation. We'll see. So, what do you think? Not only do we have, and we gain more information about the Antichrist, they work together, these types, to give us more information about what's happening. Not only do we have their record throughout the scriptures, but B, there are many major types of Antichrist throughout history. Look in, you're in 1 John, I don't think you've moved from there, I haven't. Look over in chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Some of you might have been thinking of this verse when I read 1 John 4, 1, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now he shall come. And he shall come. That's still true today. However, even now are there, what? Many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, there's many major types of Antichrists throughout history, not listed in the Bible, and there's too many types of the Antichrist to list, but here are some major types that stand out that are listed by name. And again, when you study the life of these men, if you're looking at this little list, it will become very obvious that they're in the likeness of Satan, doing the same deeds, the same like deeds that their counterparts in the Bible that we've just looked at have done. And one of them is certainly Nero. Another one is Constantine. You can spend, you know, days, weeks, months studying these guys. You'll see it. Charlemagne, Napoleon. I was just at a monument, exalting the victories of the Napoleonic Wars in France. And number five is who? Hitler. And he's no doubt the most infamous, renowned national leader responsible, and I think much more when you add up everything that fell out afterwards, but he alone, now I know he had henchmen that carried these things out, but he alone is responsible for upwards to 17 million murders and deaths. 17 million. And we're not talking about armies necessarily just going out and killing people, but we're talking about decisions from one guy who had that power, whose whole desire was to take over the entire planet. And you know, he'd have got a lot done if he wouldn't have tried to fight, you know, on all these different sides. He probably would have been able to take over the planet. But it wasn't meant to be, was it? And his own pride is what killed him, and he committed suicide. But he is the most prolific killer of Jewish people so far in world history, more than Haman. And an interesting part about this is his, or forged, his Nazi party ID card. And I put it out for you. Derek, why don't you put that up on the screen for me? Now notice, you know, I forgot to get my pointer. Well, it's not hard. It's right there. See that number 7? It's in German. It's a number 7. Now this is a forged card. What? What did I just do? And I said, it's 7, it's in German. I didn't mean the 7, I meant the card. I've still had to write 7 that way when it didn't look quite like a 7. So, all right, funny guys, thanks a lot. Well, thank you. Thank you for at least being honest about it and telling me. I go home sometimes and I'm like, I don't know what they're laughing at. Booger or something? I don't know. What's going on? All right. All right, so notice under the number 7, and again, this is a forged card, there are hash marks, and it's a forged card, so you don't see what's underneath it, and they wanted it that way. And so I want to read to you the explanation of this card, and I didn't make this up. I actually have these books. And this is well known, and there, of course, are naysayers because of what I'm teaching today. But let me read the explanation, and it's on your study sheet. You can follow along. The above, that's this on the screen, is a forged copy of Adolf Hitler's membership card in the German Worker Party, and that's called in German DAP would be its initials, which would later become the NSDAP, or the National Socialist Workers' Party. His membership number was actually 555. In a letter from Anton Drexler that was drafted in 1940 but never sent, he said, "No one knows better than you yourself, my Führer, that you were never the 7th member of the party, but at best the 7th member of the committee, which I asked you to join as a recruitment director. And a few years ago, I had to complain to a party office that your first proper membership card of the DAP, bearing the signatures of Schuessler and myself, was falsified, with the number 555 being erased and the number 7 entered." And this note is part of this. Membership was counted upwards from 500. The first 500 members did not, in fact, exist. So Hitler's party number was 555 when, in fact, he was the 55th member. Okay, now you're like, okay, well, what does all that mean? Well, look, this is common practice. I mean, there are many aircraft carriers. Well, I think there's 2. Many ships in the United States Navy during World War II that were completely destroyed and unable to be rebuilt by Japanese kamikazes and other means. USS Yorktown is one of them. You can go on to the Yorktown down in Charleston, South Carolina, but it's the 2nd Yorktown. The 1st Yorktown was destroyed. And part of their renaming it the same. It's to commemorate the crew and to honor them. But honestly, during wartime, it was primarily designed to confuse the enemy. I thought we destroyed that. It's still there. I mean, SEAL Team 6. Are you familiar with SEAL Team 6? All right, I was a member of that. I just can't say. Not allowed to say that. No. I wish I was a member of SEAL Team 6. Well, I guess I wouldn't be here, so no, never mind. All right, so SEAL Team 6 was actually the third SEAL team. Did you know that? There weren't six, but they wanted the enemy to think, man, they got six of these teams? There's now six of them? It was a common strategy to make the enemy think that there was more of them and a higher number. And so I don't know what their motives for doing this were. There's no record of that, but I would certainly think, based on what they were doing at this time, that makes sense. They'd start out at 500. But here's the weird thing, and it's very weird. In German folklore, the number 555 is a big deal. No, it's not. Excuse me. The number 55 is a big deal. It means the mark of a new beginning and a blessing. And it doesn't say, I can't find anything, but I would think that this guy was so upset about this because he marked this brand new beginning, the Führer. Interesting. Maybe it doesn't mean anything. Maybe nothing at all, but could it be Hitler? Could it be? I'm sharing a lot of strange things today. Could it be that this 555 is the forerunner to the one who is 666? It was because of him. What a twist. Look how God works. What a twist. It's like Jesus on the cross. The enemy thought he had him defeated, and in a twist, it was our victory. It was because of Adolf Hitler. Because of 555, Israel ultimately became a state as the Jewish people sought refuge in their own country after the Holocaust. There. The next man of sin, that first rider on the white horse, he will be number 666, that's for sure. The identity of the white horse rider is the Antichrist. And the next three riders are merely following his diabolical lead. So as we conclude today, let me ask you some questions. All right, you guys all settled and ready? Are you thinking? You had a lot to think about today. Interesting things. But who or what are you following? Oh, well, I'm okay. Well, I had to ask myself this question this week. What am I doing? Is there something I'm being deceived about? I'm not necessarily talking about anything scripturally, but in my own life. Now, it could apply. Maybe you're in here today, maybe you're a guest, and you're following a deceptive religious system. Or maybe you're one of our own people who are consumed with the internet and reading all kinds of stuff from all kinds of Bible teachers on the internet because you just want to get more and more information. Listen, wake up. It's called the net and a web. Are you? How about your own personal views? Maybe you're a guest here today. Maybe you've rejected Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. You're deceived, for sure. Or church, your pursuit of pleasure or goods, living for the here and now instead of for another world. Hey, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having it nice and having nice things. I like that. There are certain things I like to get from my wife, vice versa. I slept in a comfortable bed last night with a nice mattress. I needed some more covers because it was cold, but I mean, I'm not saying this. I drive a decent vehicle. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just saying you got to be careful you don't get consumed with these things. Could be anything. Could be anything. You know, what takes up your time and your thoughts? Harboring bitterness toward others and justifying it in your mind. Fostering sinful thoughts and then acting upon those things. Making frivolous excuses to justify wrong choices. Deceived. Self-deceived. Not taking responsibility for the consequences that you face in life. Blaming somebody else. Victim. You get the victim mentality. I'm a victim. Always a victim. Deceived. When the list goes on and on and on. Are you being deceived, whether it's by another or by your own self-reasoning? It's a fair question, is it not? When we're looking at this deceiver, who's going to deceive the whole world? Listen, the scriptures are the salve that will open your eyes and help you to see if you approach the Bible with a right heart believing attitude and let it straighten you out. You know, I was just talking to Charlie. I think we were talking about stuff today, this morning. You know, I deal with people that are just in turmoil. And they're just, they fit this list and they're in constant turmoil. And for years and years. And yet all they need to do is just approach one person or another and say, man, that doesn't mean the other person's going to respond, but to approach them and say, man, I'm sorry. I was wrong. My behavior was wrong. And man, if you're sincere, and I get whatever you might be working on and thinking about, it might be a little more complicated than that, but the answer really isn't. Take some responsibility and be honest and humble and humility. And it's so weird. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And you're set free. The conflict might not go away, but you'll be set free. You can't control their response, but you can control yours. Amen. So there's deception going on all the time in our lives. We can't just simply read this and know we're going to be gone. And we trust the Lord and we believe the Bible. It happens to us as well. And it's that spirit of the Antichrist that's deceiving us in this world. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. And again, there's always folks that are moving around. They've got some job to do. They got a place to be in the building and fulfill that job. So don't be distracted. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me talk to you, Christian. And think about this. Please, please think about this. Your head's bowed.